Tonight, once again, we're going to look at the 25th verse of Exodus 15. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, remember, very bitter waters, the waters were made sweet. And we've entitled the message tonight, The Transforming Tree. Once it came into contact with those bitter waters, immediately those bitter waters were made sweet. So we're going to consider this title tonight, the subject of the transforming tree. Verse 22 informs us that the children of Israel went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now we can read those words, and they perhaps will make very little impact upon us. Many of us have never been 3 days in the wilderness, and it is difficult for us, therefore, to identify with Israel in this bitter circumstance. 3 days in this waste howling wilderness, and they found no water. The first day's journey was doubtless very distressing. The blinding sandstorms, the glare of the burning sun, reflected from the white limestone plains, the absence of shade, of tree, of water. And the water which they carried in their water skins must have become hot and very unrefreshing. The second day was not less trying. The sea was now far behind them, and there was nothing to break the monotony of the treeless, lifeless, waterless horizon. And surely as they pitched their tents for the night, it was difficult to repress some discontent, or at least anxiety as to what the morrow might bring to their blistered feet and their parched lips. Their supplies of water were getting very, very low if they had not been exhausted altogether. The third day broke. Perhaps Moses, knowing the pools of water were not far away, because you remember he spent many years in the backside of the desert. And Moses knew undoubtedly what was ahead, and he encouraged them to persevere. And every eye was eagerly strained to catch the first sight of the palm trees. And when at last, towards the close of the day, that's the way the Lord works, isn't it? He draws us right out to the very end. One full day, two full days. And now as they come to the close of the third day, they see there in the far distance those palm trees. And how glad their shouts, how buoyant their hearts, how ready their expressions of confidence now on Moses. Their fatigues and complaints were all forgotten, as with great haste they made for the water. But oh, how great was their disappointment when the first long drink filled their mouths with bitterness, and they discovered that the water was too nauseous to drink, knowing too that death could not be far away. 3 days in the wilderness, it's a long time without water. What about you, dear friend, out of Christ tonight, unsaved? This life, we've read the word monotony. This life, this monotonous life, has not delivered the pleasures you thought it would. It seems so promising from a distance, but up close, it's been a different story. The things of life have not quenched that innate thirst for something more. You know, deep down in your heart, there's got to be more to life than this. Getting up in the morning and going to work and then coming home and then going to bed and then getting up the next morning and going through the same thing again and again and again. And you know deep down in your heart that there must be something more to this life. God has placed that innate thirst by his grace in your heart. You've tasted of the bitterness of sin, and as a result are in bitterness of soul. You can confess with the hymn writer those words that we have sung earlier tonight: I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing, nothing satisfied, may have satisfied for a time, but that satisfaction's all gone now. Nothing satisfying there I found. But he could go on to say, as I hope soon, so will you. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. To thirsting Moses on behalf of a thirsting people, the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast that particular tree into the waters, those bitter waters were made sweet. And the tree, of course, is a picture of the cross. The cross of Christ, or the Christ of the cross. And dear soul, I wish tonight to point you to that cross, to that accursed tree, that transforming tree which can change life's bitterness due to sin ultimately. That's where it can all be traced back to. Into sweetness, bringing blessedness into your heart and life. That's what we long for tonight, for you. That's what we've been praying for. And God can make that to be your experience tonight. And you need to say this little prayer and say it from the heart, Lord, while another is our calling and saving, do not pass me by. The first thing we will consider concerning this tree is its sighting. I'm going to give you four C's. So it's not S I'm giving you here, it's C. First of all, its sighting, verse 25, and he cried, that is Moses, unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. In other words, this tree is referred to by God. Now, if we were to use the letter S, we could also say that it's revealed to Moses by God himself. The Lord showed him a tree. Jewish tradition says that the tree itself was bitter. Assuming this to be true, only God could have devised this means of using a bitter tree to heal bitter waters. Imagine that. And only an all-wise and loving God could ever have devised the plan of saving men from the bitterness of their sin by a sinless Savior, his dear Son, who would take that sin upon himself, bearing away the wrath of a sin-hating God by his atoning death on the accursed bitter tree. That's how God removes the bitterness of sin, by that bitter, accursed tree, the cross of Calvary. And God, as a result of the work of Christ on the cross, can maintain his justice. God can be just still, and at the same time, justly justify. God, therefore, can be just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus Christ, repenting of his or her sin. And this is the wonderful message. This is the inscrutable wisdom of the gospel of God, that a God who is inflexibly just, who is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity, can look upon his Son and for the sake of his Son forgive you of your sin. And Christ, having satisfied divine justice at the cross, God can now maintain his justice. At the same time, he can justify the sinner from all and every sin. It's just as if the sinner who comes in repentance and faith to Christ is just as though that sinner had never sinned. And there's the wonderful message of the gospel. God can be just. and be the justifier of him that believeth on the Lord Jesus. What a glorious plan is the plan of redemption. We who have heard it how many times? Some of you older than others, countless times perhaps. Have we lost the thrill of the message of the gospel that transformed our hearts and our souls, delivering us from sin and eternal damnation, granting to us life eternal? What a message! Glory be to God. Have you lost the thrill of being saved and of knowing the power of the gospel in your own heart and in your own life? The Lord showed him a tree. Now, right there is amazing grace. Right there is sovereign grace. The Lord showed him a tree. We could never have seen or understood in our hearts the message of the gospel, the way of salvation, the message of the cross, unless the Lord had revealed it to us. For spiritually we were blind outside of Christ, and we were in the dark. That's why it's entirely possible, yea, probable, for souls to sit under the preaching of the gospel for years, to live in the very midst of gospel light, and die in darkness, spiritual darkness, and perish. That's the way it would have been with us, too, had the Lord not in his mercy, in his sovereign and saving grace, revealed himself to us. The word showed is a very strong word, meaning to cast or to direct. And the Lord cast, or he directed, the mind of Moses to that tree. It's as though the Lord took him to that tree. And we surely would have missed the tree. We would have missed the cross, had not the Spirit of the Lord directed our hearts and directed our minds to Christ, to Calvary, under the proclamation of his truth. And when we think of that, brethren, we should fall at the Savior's feet and cry out, bless God for his mercy. And bless God for his grace to me. It's wonderful, too, that the Lord showed Moses. He showed Moses a tree. That's personal. And I believe the Lord is showing you the cross tonight. That's wonderful. That's personal. For nothing short of the cross, the finished work of Christ on the cross for sinful souls like you and like me, can save your sinful and your immortal soul. It's only the cross, the Christ of the cross, that can save. I wonder, do you see that tonight? As long as you're hanging on to this notion that, well, if I go to church and I'm faithful and I sit under the preaching of the gospel, that God will be very merciful to me. Do you not realize God is already being very merciful and giving you the privilege of sitting under the ministry of the gospel? But with that gospel comes great responsibility. And it is not enough for you to sit under the ministry of the gospel. You must, under that ministry, flee from sin, your own sin, and flee from self, and flee to Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. Do you see it? You may know it up here, but do you understand it here? I'm sure you've seen these 3D pictures, these books filled with these 3D pictures in three dimensions. And I can remember not that long ago in our own family, somebody got one of these books. I believe it was for a Christmas gift, and they were eager to show me. Daddy, look at this. And I looked, and I looked, and I looked. I said, I don't see it. Well, they told me, now look, just focus on that page and look. And I tried to focus, and I looked. I could see nothing except an abstract picture that made no sense to me. And they said, now, Daddy, this is what you're looking for. They even told me what to look for. And I looked and looked, still couldn't find it. I have 20/20 vision with these glasses. And I looked. I tried to let my eyes just go where they would. But I could not see a picture in three dimensions. Everybody else could. But I couldn't. You know, that's something of the way it is with the unconverted. You and I can see because we've been given eyes to see. But they can look at the message of the gospel. They can see perhaps in their mind's eye a picture of Christ and the cross, but they can never really see it in its fullness, in its depth, in its saving intensity, until God opens their blinded eyes. And they see. And what a wonderful revelation it would be tonight if God were to open your eyes for you to see the Christ of Calvary. Would you not want to pray tonight, Lord, open my eyes? There's people here that speak about being saved and the joy of sins forgiven, the blessing of having God in their lives and of living for God day by day, of proving the promises of God, Lord, that's completely foreign to my experience. Would you not open my eyes that I might see the Lord? And so we have something here, so far as this tree is concerned, of its sighting. But then secondly, we have its cutting. The tree could not have been cast into the waters until it had been cut down. Till it had been brought down to earth. And this speaks to us of the marvelous and the merciful condescension of the Lord Jesus. He who was so high, the blessed Son of God, enjoying the adoration of the angels in glory, he came down so low, down to earth, becoming the Son of Man. Further, the tree grew out of a dry soil. We read that this morning in Isaiah 53 in verse 2, speaking of Christ, declares, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, a reference undoubtedly to his virgin birth. And as he grew from infanthood to manhood, imagine this, he lived a perfectly righteous, sinless life. Not a single solitary wrong thought in any moment of any day. Sin was completely and utterly foreign to his nature. Just as living a life without sin is completely and utterly foreign to us by nature. That old sinful human nature. Christ's death removes sin. His life replaces that sin with his righteousness. It's a perfect, or we say impeccable righteousness. Christ in his death and life then provides a full salvation. Not only does he atone for sin in his death, but in his life, keeping the law of God perfectly, he takes that perfect righteousness of his and he applies it to the account of the believing sinner. Upon a life I did not live, a life I couldn't live. Upon a death I did not die, a death I could not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Will you tonight? If you don't stake your whole eternity on Christ, you will be lost throughout all eternity. Will you stake your all, rejecting self, taking a vote of no confidence in yourself? Will you stake your all on Christ, his life and his death? This full salvation is only found at the foot of the cross. And that means that if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to come down like Christ. You're going to have to humble yourself to receive this salvation that comes down from the cross. You remember Saul of Tarsus. He was a proud, bigoted, religious Pharisee. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. And when he went on his way to Damascus to bring back those of that way, that's how they were referred to in New Testament times, those who followed the way, those who followed Christ, when he was on his way to Damascus to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem, he thought he was doing God a service. So blinded and warped and depraved was this man for all his religiosity. He was, we could describe him as a fundamentalist. But he was on his way to hell. And as he drew near to Damascus, God cut him down. And that high man, that haughty man, was humbled quite literally into the dust. And he was led about by the hand like a little child. What a come down for the mighty Saul of Tarsus. But if Saul was going to be saved, that's what had to happen. And if you're going to be saved tonight, you're going to have to come down and humble yourself and get right down before God as a sinner at the foot of the cross. We have its cutting and then we have its casting, which when he had cast into the waters, those waters were made sweet. We further develop this necessary matter of humility here. Because Moses, in all his need, he was a thirsting individual. He stood in great need. And Moses, in all his need, had to identify himself personally with the tree in order to cast it into the waters. And if you would be saved, you're going to have to identify yourself personally. We've lost this message in modern evangelical preaching of identifying ourselves with the cross in order to be saved. The place of sin bearing, the place of shame, the place of reproach. And when you come to the cross, when you come to Christ, this is what you're acknowledging. You're acknowledging your sin. You're acknowledging that you have no righteousness of your own. That you deserve to die. You deserve to perish for sin. And that only Christ can atone for your sin, and only Christ can provide for you a perfect righteousness. One of the brethren in his prayer this morning quoted that verse, bearing shame, scoffing root. When you identify with the cross, that's what you're identifying with. Bearing shame. We never can get beyond that. Nor do we wish to get beyond that. Bearing shame and scoffing root. In my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Now, if you can't shout hallelujah, God have mercy on you. Hallelujah! What a Savior! What a Savior! And bless God, when that tree was cast into the waters, it didn't sink. Christ wasn't overcome by the wrath of God at the cross. He overcame. And he bore away God's wrath that was my due in his own body on the accursed tree. It's casting, and then finally it's curing, or it's changing. The waters were made sweet. Now surely this speaks to us of the power of the cross. And despite what we see or don't see in these days, professions in too many cases, not followed by possession. Despite what we see or what we don't see, there is power in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That power has not been abated to the slightest degree through the passage of time. Again, I say, despite what we see or don't see, the power of the cross remains. And when a sinful soul, a bitter soul, comes into saving contact or union with Christ, instantly the bitterness, the sin departs, and sweetness flows into the heart and flows into the life through the righteousness of Christ. What are we saying? We're saying this very simply: the life is transformed. That's what we're saying. If any man be in Christ, in saving contact, in saving union with Jesus Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. And if we are to understand that verse as it is set before us there in the Greek, literally it has this idea: all things are passing away and all things are becoming new. In other words, for the child of God, every day is a new experience. I think we need to get away from this idea that salvation only is once for all. Yes, it is once for all, in a legal sense. But in an experimental sense, the power of the cross is wrought out day by day in the life of the child of God. Every day, all things are passing away. Those old thoughts that we used to have about certain things, God deals with that, and all things are passing away, and all things are becoming wonderfully new. And what we need to focus upon in these days is this message of the power, the ongoing power of the cross in the heart and life of the one who's come into saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You could experience this miracle of grace tonight. You say, well, how? Well, verse 25 supplies the answer. And Moses cried unto the Lord. Cry to God. It's not enough to sit under the ministry of the word. Having under that ministry seen something of your need, maybe a little flicker of light is beginning to appear in your soul, then cry to God for mercy and cry to God for pardon, and you'll have it. Doesn't have to be the bitterness of hell for you. It can be the sweetness and the blessedness of heaven and life eternal. If you would but come to the cross as a needy sinner, as a desperate sinner, feeling if you don't get to the cross, you will die, and you will die the second death. It is my prayer tonight, and the prayer of God's people here, that God will give you grace just now in the closing moments of this meeting, from the depths of your heart, to cry to God. And God will be very, very gracious as he was with Moses, so he will be with you. He'll be very gracious at the sound of your cry. And as soon as the cry is raised, salvation will come into your heart and into your soul. May God bring his word to your heart tonight in saving, life-changing power.